In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The story of Moses' birth is the story of a chain of resistance led by women. And at its heart is the story of two midwives, some of the bravest biblical characters, Shiphrah and Puah. Their story begins in Egypt, years after the story of Joseph. We have just heard the epic saga of Jacob's sons, of his favorite son, Joseph, who is nearly killed by his jealous brothers, landing him in Egypt, where he successfully sheds his Jewish identity to survive, enmeshing himself in the Pharaoh's power and the non-Jewish ruling class of the land. At the start of this new book of the Bible, Exodus, enough time has passed, we learn, that no one can remember the story of Joseph. The Jewish people are now considered a problem by the Egyptian rulers, a fact that is loaded with many generations of trauma, that people can't even remember why exactly it's true. The new Pharaoh's plan is genocide, the deliberate destruction of the Jewish people through the murder of all newborn boys. Why just the boys? It's a story that should resonate with Christians, as it is echoed in the New Testament when Herod calls for the slaughter of all the boy babies of Bethlehem. In that story, we can presume Herod focuses on the boys because he has heard that Jesus is one. But in Exodus, why just the boys? If the Pharaoh is going for a total destruction of the Jewish people, why only go halfway? Presumably, he only feels threatened by the Jewish men, though, as we will see, it is the women who ultimately trip him up. This is where Shiphrah and Puah come in. These two women are described in this text as the Hebrew midwives, though it is unclear, even in modern scholarship, if this means that they themselves are of the Hebrew people or if they are Gentile women of some other race or nationality or even Egyptian who serve the Hebrew people as midwives. The names Shiphrah and Puah mean beautiful and splendid, and so they may just be generic descriptors for these strong women. Regardless of their nationality, Shiphrah and Puah show that they fear God, not Pharaoh. They do not carry out the Pharaoh's orders. And to save the Hebrew boys, they appeal to what appears to be Pharaoh's own prejudices, his sense of the relationship between physical difference and ethnicity. They insist that the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. The word here for vigorous shares the root of the word life. While deceiving Pharaoh, that language also tells us, the readers, the Hebrew women are full of life. Their very identity resists death. While the midwife's ruse works initially, it does not prevent further deaths, as Pharaoh publicly commands all Egyptian people to participate in the infanticide. Once again, the story highlights the resourceful irony of a woman, Moses' mother, who is determined to save her son after seeing that he is a beautiful or good or fine baby. It is the same word used in Genesis to describe creation. And it was good. And this baby, Moses, is good. Like Noah building the ark, Moses' mother carefully builds a small basket, again, the same word, for her infant son, so that even as she casts him into the river in compliance with the command, the infant will survive the deadly waters. While the midwives are motivated by their fear of the Lord, and Moses' mother by her attachment to her beautiful baby, the actions of Pharaoh's daughter emerge from her pity. But whatever their motivations, the actions of the women align with God's own life-giving work. The princess, Pharaoh's daughter, is not intentionally serving the Hebrew God when she rescues Moses. She sees the baby and hears his cries, and she is able to acknowledge his vulnerability. By virtue of her own humanness, she recognizes his humanity and need and acts on it. While many readers or hearers of this story mistakenly think that Moses is immediately adopted and raised by Pharaoh's daughter, in fact, Moses is returned to his mother through the quick intervention of yet another woman, his sister, Miriam. Nevertheless, he will grow up under the protection of the Pharaoh even before he is officially adopted. Defiance of Pharaoh's commands comes from within his own house at the hands of his own daughter. So you see, the story is a chain of resistance executed by women. And setting off the chain are Shifra and Pua, the midwives, when they insist on new life, drawing Moses out of the waters of birth before he is drawn out of the water again by Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses, of course, means to draw out. What is a midwife? Our word comes from Middle English, meaning someone who is with, mid, the wife or the woman. It has come to mean someone who assists during birth. And in our contemporary culture, a midwife stands in contrast to an obstetrician, a medical doctor who delivers babies. A crucial difference between an OB and a midwife today is that one, the doctor, the OB, is entirely focused on the baby being born, whereas the midwife is dually focused on a successful birth, but also on the health of the woman. This is built into the name. The midwife is with the woman, whose life and health is crucial for the health of the baby, but whose life and health is also crucial, full stop. When my wife was pregnant with our son last year, we navigated the world of pregnancy, labor, and birth in this country with some trepidation and a lot of ignorance. It seemed to us that at so many steps along the way, the information and knowledge that we sought was hidden behind a paywall. Everything about childbirth is commodified. Birthing classes, nutrition classes, health for pregnant women, fitness, doctor's appointments, doulas, everything costs so much money. One night, my wife exclaimed in exasperation, "Back in the day, the wise old witches of the village would just help you out with this information." Did you know that in the developed world, the United States has the highest maternal mortality rate? Of developed countries, the United States has the highest maternal mortality rate. And that rate is going up. Not only that, but in New York City, Black women are 12 times more likely to die in childbirth than white women. In 2018, it was only 8 times more likely. In the past decade, the maternal mortality rate in New York City across all factors has gone up 60%. The maternal mortality rate in New York City has gone up 60% in the last 10 years. We are in desperate need of Shifra and Pua, these heroic women who insist on new life, who stay with those people in labor and tend to those being born. The Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber recently preached a sermon on hope in which she shared her own birth story. She wrote, "I was in labor for 44 hours with my first child, a relentless freight train of pain that just got progressively more intense. I'm not sure groaning is a primal enough word for the sounds that I made. To be honest, I was scared and overwhelmed. But the only thing that kept me from completely going over the edge was to think about, despite how weird it felt to me, how abjectly normal birth actually is. I kept repeating to myself, every woman, if every woman throughout history who has birthed a child has ridden this freight train, then I can too. Somehow I had to reach back to my four sisters and grab on to their fortitude, their strength, their resiliency. Had I been the only one to ever experience childbirth, I would have given up. Sure, I couldn't possibly survive it. And yet, it is not up to the laborer alone to survive the pains of labor. We need the midwives to be with us. During a global pandemic, and in the midst of an election year, as the election is closer and closer, it is easy to feel that we are in the dark. But what if the dark that we are in is the darkness of the womb? The Sikh activist Valerie Kaur wrote this prayer in 2016. In our tears and agony, we hold our children close and confront the truth. It is dark. But my faith dares me to ask, what if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? What if we are not dead, but still waiting to be born? What if our story is one long labor? What if all the mothers who came before us, who survived genocide and occupation, slavery and Jim Crow, racism and xenophobia, political oppression and sexual assault, what if those women are standing behind us now, whispering in our ear, "You are brave"? What if this is our great contraction before we birth a new future? Remember the wisdom of the midwife. Breathe, she says. Then push. Now it is time to breathe, and soon it will be time to push. Soon it will be time to fight for those we love. Muslim father, Sikh son, trans child, indigenous brother, immigrant sister, white worker, the poor and forgotten, and the ones who cast their vote out of resentment or fear. And so I pray this Sikh prayer. In the name of the divine within us and around us, we find everlasting optimism. As Christians, we are not alone, therefore, when we find our optimism in the church that Jesus bore. As he says to Peter in today's gospel story, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." One of my favorite medieval images is Jesus on the cross with the wound from the Roman spear on his side. And out of this opening on Jesus's body comes Ecclesia, a female figure, the church, holding a chalice. Jesus on the cross gives birth to the church. We are the church, of course, but we are also the midwives. We are like Shifra and Pua. We are with Jesus, drawing the world out, insisting with optimism on new life. Amen.